I've been enjoying preaching through the book of John, and John chapter 12 is no different. It's just been good learning. Something just before I get into to read this, as we start in John chapter 12, we are beginning, if I could say it like this, time slows way down. From John 1 to John 12, we have covered 30 years of the life of Christ. But now in John chapter 12, we are beginning the last 6 days of the life of Jesus. 12 through 19 is going to cover those 6 days. Do you see how that it has slowed down significantly? So we've covered those grand miracles that he did. Really, it covers, about 3 years, but we know the birth of Christ is included in there. We don't know a lot about the Lord's childhood. We know that when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple disputing with the scholars and the Pharisees. And when his mother and father found him, he told them, "Wist ye not," or "Knew ye not that I was supposed to be about my father's business?" We know that. And then from 12 until he's in his late 20s, early 30s, we don't really know a lot about what Jesus did. We know he was a carpenter's son, so he was very likely building things and might have built some homes, might have made some furniture. I don't know exactly what he might have done, but we do know that he was a carpenter's son and would have likely had taken on that kind of business. But then Jesus, around the age 30, begins his public ministry. And that is primarily what the book of John, the first 11 chapters, covers. And then we get into chapter 12, and John the Apostle, he slows down almost to a crawl, and he starts talking about these 6 days. Now, he devotes all of these chapters of the Bible to tell us about these days of Jesus' life. And so we're at the Passover. This is the third Passover referenced in the book of John. We're at that Passover time, and we know this is 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus is in the tomb before the Passover happens. We know that. And so, and we'll be covering that in the later days, but let's start reading there in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 11 of John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Heavenly Father, I need you this morning. I cannot preach without you. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom. I need you, Lord. And I ask you, as humbly as I know how, to call to my memory what I have studied. I pray, God, that as I preach, that hearts would be open and receptive to hearing your word preached. Help me, Lord, to exalt you and abase myself. Lord, you be lifted up, you draw all men unto you, is what you tell us just a few verses from where we're at. God, I pray that as I preach that you will be lifted up. Father, forgive me of my many sins, my many shortcomings where I have failed you. Let me be pure and holy before you as I preach this morning. Give me your Holy Spirit and your holy power. Touch my mind, my voice, in all the avenues, Lord, that I am in need of you. Help, Lord. Bless this dear congregation. Give them what they stand in need of. Bless the people watching online. Use today's message to help their hearts and to help them grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I've said in this chapter, we begin the last 6 days, and so the Apostle John makes sure to tell us that in verse number 1. In 6 days, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. We see that miracle recounted that had happened in chapter number 11, how that Mary and Martha had lost their brother, and the Lord Jesus raises him from the dead, and it's for the glory of God. Now, in this story, Jesus is just outside of Jerusalem. So if you remember with me, the Pharisees had put out a proclamation, I guess you could say. We'll read it in verse number 57 of chapter 11. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, speaking of Jesus, that he should show it and they might take him. They were actively seeking Jesus in Jerusalem, but not far out from Jerusalem. If they really wanted to find Jesus, they could have found him. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't worried about what they were going to do. He was patiently waiting for the hour that the Lord had in store for him. Matter of fact, in chapter 12 and verse number 23, Jesus says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So Jesus is waiting for his time and his hour, and to be in the proper and right will of God. Now this begins 6 days before the Passover, or at least this part of it. And John the Apostle clues us in as to that being what it is. In this story, we see a cameo appearance, if I could say it that way, of the local church. Matthew 18:20 says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we look at this story, as I've just read, we see that Martha is serving, Lazarus is fellowshipping, and Mary is worshiping. Three things that need or are needed and are very necessary down at the local church. Amen. We need some Marthas down at the church. Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. Thank God for Marthas. Thank God for Marthas. Amen. The position nobody wants to be. Everybody wants to complain about it. Nobody wants to do it. Somebody ought to do that. Well, let's call Martha, see if she ain't busy already. Or you just put on the Martha suit and you do it too. We got a whole lot of people that's a lot like Lazarus. They want to sit at the table. The difference between them and Lazarus is that they ain't been raised from the dead yet. Woo! It's a scathing one this morning, ain't it? He's already mad. He done got on to us about getting up and down. Mary is worshiping. She's worshiping. We're going to talk about all three of these here more in just a moment, but the Apostle John gives us a glimpse of what the local church should be just in those three people. And of course we can see it a little bit better, more so accurate as how it is today in Luke chapter number 10 when you look back at Mary and Martha. Both of, they're the same Mary and Martha in Luke 10 as they are here in John chapter number 12. But in this story we see that appearance. Now let's take a look at verse number 2. I don't want to go in too deep into verse number 1. There's a whole lot more that we could pull out and look at, but I don't believe that it's pertinent for this morning. Maybe later on as we learn more about the timeline and we can look into those. But in verse number 2, the Bible says, there they made him a supper. Now that word him, H-I-M, is talking about Jesus. They are actively celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether they were at the house of Simon the leper, as it's noted in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, or whether they are in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home, the Bible is not clear, and so I can't speculate on that. And as far as the stories go, they have a lot of similarities, but there are some that believe they are not the same, some believe that they are. But here we find that a supper has been made so that they can celebrate Jesus. Now, I personally believe that they were celebrating Jesus because of what had happened in John chapter number 11, where Lazarus had been raised from the dead, which is why John said that in verse number 1, that Lazarus, where in Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. They were so glad to have their brother back. They were so thrilled to see what God had done through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so excited that they made a celebratory supper for Jesus, in Jesus' honor. This is again the reason why that Jesus was not hard to find. We find out later on that there are many people at this celebratory supper. It's not just Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the disciples and Jesus. There are a lot of people there. And so this had been noised abroad. In those days, in those times, if you had a party, you invited everybody in the region. Even if it was by word of mouth. What do you mean? Well, let's say you're having a birthday party and it's supposed to be, Brother David going to carry Miss Elizabeth out to Longhorn. And it's just supposed to be Brother David and Miss Elizabeth and the kids. That's it. They're going to go, they're going to have them a steak, and then they're going to go home. But old Brother Josh gets wind of it. They're going to go have a celebratory dinner. You know what? I think Miss Elizabeth's a nice lady. I might just show up down there at the Longhorn too. Now, in our day and time and in our custom, Brother David would say, well, it's real good to see you, but we're having a party for me and my wife, and you are not invited, so therefore you will buy your own steak. I guess I could call Levi and he'd buy me a steak. I'm going to hold you to that. We'd show up and it would now become his obligation to supply for everybody that was around here. This is what makes the miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine such an incredible feat. It's because not only had he supplied enough for all that were invited, but for everybody else in the region that came to that marriage supper, Jesus was already providing for them and already doing a miracle. And so here is a similar thing. A supper has been proclaimed for Jesus, in Jesus' honor, and now they're going to supply for the whole region round about. And Martha is the one that's doing the work. She's serving here. Now, I mentioned just a little while ago, thank God for some Marthas that are down at the church. Now, this is different from Luke chapter number 10, where Martha and Mary are supposed to be serving, and we find Mary again worshiping at the feet of Jesus, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But we find Mary worshiping, Lazarus is sitting at the table, but in Luke 10, Martha is not serving gladly, she's serving frustrated. There's still a big crowd around, and there's still a lot of people around, and she's the one that's responsible for making all of these things go. And so Miss Martha is busy, and in this story she is cumbered, but in the other story she's cumbered too. The difference is a miracle has taken place in their lives, and they now have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now closer than they were before at the supper in Luke chapter number 10. They were just having him over for dinner, and maybe there was a lot of people there as there were in this one. And Martha was serving, and Mary had left her to worship the Lord and to worship Jesus. And as she's worshiping, Martha gets upset and says, hey, she left me out here by myself. What am I supposed to do? In Luke 10. But in this one, she don't say a word. The difference is Jesus knows her.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And so we find
Martha working. Thank God for Martha's. I don't know, let me say this, I don't know where Gateway Baptist Church or any other church would be without Martha's. Willing to work when nobody else will. And so we come to Lazarus. And the Bible says that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, if Lazarus had been in new times or in our time, day and time, he probably would have already received an invite to go on a large podcast and talk about his death experience and his raising from the dead. If he were in our day and time, he probably would have already been challenged to maybe go on a daytime talk show TV and tell about this Jesus and what had happened to him. Maybe if he was in our day and time, he would have already started writing his book and published a book deal, or got a book deal and published a book and tried to sell it all over the world and to make more money. That's what might have happened to Lazarus. But here we see him just inconspicuously sitting next to Jesus at the table, thanking him for what he had done in his life. Amen. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, but Lazarus was not seeking notoriety for the miracle that God had done in his life. Lazarus wasn't trying to tell everybody how to be a better alive person because of what Jesus... Are y'all all right? Did y'all catch that? He wasn't trying to put his best foot forward or to get a big following or to create his own disciples. Lazarus just wanted to fellowship with Jesus. And so he fellowships with the Lord and sits at this table. What a wonderful fellowship that it must have been as his sister Martha served and was glad to do so. Lazarus is fellowshipping and happy that he's able to sit there with Jesus and not worry about everything that had happened. See, we don't find where Lazarus stands up and starts preaching about his experience.
That's right. Come on.
He's not getting it for his glory.
Yes.
He fully understood that this is not about me being raised from the dead. This is about the one who raised me from the dead.
Yes.
So I'm going to fellowship with him for a while. I'm going to spend some time. But the one that really gets highlighted is little old Mary. This is the third time we find Mary of Bethany at the feet of Jesus. Can I read verse number 3 again? Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. On her third time being at the feet of Jesus, in Luke chapter number 10 was the first time we find her there. She gets down, she realizes that as Martha is working, that this man who has entered into their home, this Jesus, he is worthy of her time. He is worthy of her adoration. He is worthy of her consideration. And so in Luke 10, she is at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him and thanking him just simply because of who he is. In John chapter number 11, her brother has died. And she goes to Jesus and she somewhat complains to him, but she does so at his feet. And she is saying, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And of course, Jesus tells her, your brother will live again. And he does. But in John chapter number 12, the miracle has taken place. This incredible place in history has happened, and Martha is doing what she's been called to do. Lazarus is fellowshipping with the one who delivered him out of death's grip, and Mary is worshiping the same Lord and Jesus who will die on the cross in a week. She worships him. Thank God for Martha's. Thank God for Lazarus's. But boy, we need some people that realize the value of worship.
Amen.
Church ain't about me and you. It ain't. It ain't. It's about Him. God bless the Marthas. I'm grateful for you. But if you put more emphasis on service than you do on worship, you're out of the will of God. You all right? I thank God for the Lazaruses, but if you put more fellowship or put more emphasis on fellowshipping and sitting around the table, you will be out of the will of God, because you need worship more than you need fellowship and you need service. Yeah. Well, you can't have both, preacher. You ain't going to be able to worship if you don't have somebody serving. Look at yourself. You're serving right now. It's an act of worship. When service ceases to be an act of worship, complaints arise. That's what happened in Luke chapter number 10. It wasn't an act of worship. It was solely an act of service. And so she looked over and saw the people, her sister who wasn't helping her, and she began to complain and gripe and grumble about who wasn't doing what, and she was upset about that. But in John chapter number 12, that same sweet little lady, she's now worshiping God during her service, and because she's worshiping the Lord, God's blessing that, and she don't have a single complaint about what's going on, because it's an act of worship now. Mary's leading the way with her worship. Let's take a look at that worship. I began studying on this Thursday evening and got to look at a lot of them, got to see a lot of things, but I want to show you. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, the actual thing was nard, N-A-R-D. That's what the fragrance came from, that we read about how that the odor of the ointment fills the house. That's what that came from. The word spike at the beginning of it means precious, costly, expensive. So it wasn't just a regular pound of the spice nard, N-A-R-D. It was spikenard. It was expensive. It was precious. It was something that meant a lot to her. In just a few moments, that sorry thief Judas puts a price on worship. Now, you can't put no price on worship, but he tried to. And he said, this could have been sold for 300 pence. And why are we just wasting it on Jesus? What a bold statement. To criticize the worship of this little lady and to criticize the one she was worshiping, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she takes this spikenard, this very costly, as the Bible says, 300 pence. Do you understand what that is? There are 365 days in a year. We know from other stories in the Bible that a penny or pence was one day's wages. This thing could have been sold for 300 or more pence. This was either two-thirds of an annual wage or an entire year's wage was the cost of this spikenard that she had. And so she's giving her annual income. Ooh. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can you imagine signing over 1 year's wages for the specific purpose for you to worship the Lord? I can't even wrap my mind around that, kids. Y'all might not have a full understanding. Well, I know you do because you've been in the workforce for a little while. But you might not have a full understanding of the value of a dollar. And while there's a lot of people that throw pennies on the ground, let me say this. If you're a person that throws pennies on the ground, thank you. I'm the guy that picks them up. I will bend over. I will pick up that penny. I will slide it in my pocket. And I will say a penny saved is a penny earned.
and continue to walk on. Y'all all right? So this lady has taken a year's salary valued possession, and she is now anointing Jesus with this. She's taken her treasure and she's putting it on the head of Jesus. The Bible says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. Other places record that it went down into his head. I try not to confuse the stories and just stick right here, but we'll stick with the feet. Okay, she took a year's wages and she dumped it on his feet. She took all of that money, all of those hours, all of that hard work, and she put them at the feet that she had worshipped, or she put them on the feet that she had worshipped. She pours that out on him, and the smell of the spikenard fills the whole house. This lady's worship didn't just impact her and the one that she was worshiping. The whole house was affected because one little lady decided she was going to give more and worship the King. She gave all that she had. If it is the same woman, the other passages of Scripture that denote this story, they say that she will be preached about all through time for a memorial to her. So after she gave this precious gift and this precious worship that she had given to the Lord, she does something even more miraculous than that. See, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that the hair of a woman's head is her glory. Y'all ready for this? I don't know which one of y'all for the princess party has Mary of Bethany, but here we go. She takes her glory. How many of you spent a good amount of time, ladies, getting it all prettied this morning? And you look nice. You look wonderful, ladies. God bless you. But you took time on it. Why? Because it's your glory. She gets down at the precious feet that she's been at two times before. And she takes her glory and she pours her glory on the feet of Jesus. And she wipes the very feet of Jesus with her glory. You talk about giving everything you've got. I am 44 years old. I have never seen a woman wipe a man's feet clean with her hair. And I don't expect to, quite frankly. But could you imagine the humility in her worship that would take? No doubt she had, as the Bible calls it, pulled her hair, brushed her hair. That morning she had gotten things ready for the supper. Maybe she had asked Martha, "Does my hair look good?" And Martha was like, "I don't know why you're worried about that. We're just going to have a dinner. I don't know why you're worried about that." I believe little Mary knew that she was going to be taking the glory. She wanted that hair to be just as pretty as it could be, because in just a little while she would dump that ointment on the feet of Jesus and she would take her glory, her prized possession, her expensive possession, and she would turn it over to Him and she would worship the Lord in action. I don't think she shared that with anybody. I believe maybe she thought about it, but it was rather spontaneous. She saw this man who had delivered her brother, who had restored her life. She'd already been worshiping before. This is not an act of Eros love. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? She was not trying to become a physical, intimate partner with Jesus. She is worshiping Him. She's given over her costly possessions. She's given over
her worldly glory and saying, Lord, you have it. You take it. I don't want it. It's not for me to have. It's for you. And she gives this over to him. And God blesses her desire to worship him. And the whole room is filled with the fragrance and the odor of that ointment. What if you decided this morning that you are just going to give your worship to the Lord? I am convinced that the reason we don't worship the Lord like we should is because we are worried about external factors, the people around us. I'm glad that she did not care about what Brother Lazarus or Sister Martha thought about her when she got down at the feet of Jesus. I'm glad that she did not ask for their approval as she poured that costly bottle or box or whatever you want to call it of ointment out on his feet. I'm glad that she didn't seek their approval before she done something. Sometimes we say, well, I would do something around there at the church, but I'm just so worried. Here's something I've heard as a pastor, and I'm about sick of it, just to be honest with you. I hear it all the time. I won't step on nobody's toes. So God is less important and his worship than somebody else's opinion of you? Y'all okay? I know, I'm looking around the crowd and I know which one of you said it to me. There's a bunch of you in here. Quit giving yourself an excuse to not do anything for the Lord and not worship Him. Amen. Quit trying to convince yourself that somebody can worship the Lord better. They don't know. Oh, C.C. Wine has said, they don't know the cost of my alabaster box. You don't know the cost of the ointment. You don't know what Jesus has done for me. But if Sister so-and-so sees me worshiping, she might know. We need to get rid of this opinion of everybody else and just worship the Lord. If you need to stand up and shout it out, stand up and shout it out a little while. If you need to go to the altar, you get up and you go to the altar. If you need to sing, stand up and sing. Amen. Well, I'm worried I might get somebody's song. Well, you liable to sing it better than they did. Why don't you just try it? Amen. Woo, preacher, you can't sing something better than somebody else. That'd get us all in trouble. If that person that sung the song before was spiritual, they're going to shout it out.
Amen.
This matter of worship is more important than the service without worship and the fellowship without worship. We can shake each other's hands, we can fellowship all we want to, but if we're not doing it to worship God, we'll find a way to get offended by something happening inside the worship, inside the fellowship. We'd be in fellowship. Hey, we're in the house of God to worship. Preacher didn't shake my hand. I just ain't gonna talk to him no more. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. It's funny, it's comical, I get it, but it's the truth. You're more worried about your stinking feelings getting hurt than you are about worshiping God. God help Gateway Baptist Church. I'm preaching for revival this morning. We're more concerned about our feelings than we are about worshiping the Lord. I am glad that Jesus didn't be more concerned about his feelings when he was walking up Mount Calvary. If there's anybody didn't want to go, it'd been him. He wanted to be obedient to the Father. This lady, she didn't care. She just worshiped the Lord. I know Brother David's asked you this question. I've heard him ask it, but what do you attend church for? Are you attending because you might get a good business deal? Are you attending because you might get something out of it? You might make a right connection? Or are you attending because you want to worship the Lord?
You want to honor and glorify God. Listen, I wrote this down. I read it in a commentary, and I loved it. It said, she just poured out her worship to the Lord. And then it went on to say, genuine worship never counts the cost. Genuine worship never counts the cost. Well, if I raise my hand, somebody will look at me. Honey, ain't nobody looking at you. Can I say that again on this side? Honey, ain't nobody looking at you. And if they are, their focus ought to be on Jesus. Our girls years ago, they had sing a song called It's About the Cross. And they would go to telling about It's About the Cross. And maybe we can revive that song here in a few weeks and when they have some time to practice. But at the end of it, they'd turn around and they'd look at the cross and lift their little arms up to the cross. And I realize we're not worshiping that particular wooden cross. I understand that. But they were making a statement that it's not about you and I and entertaining you and getting your attention. It is about worshiping the act and the work that was done on the cross. Jesus says this about her, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? She's not doing this because she wants to build clout in the house. She's not doing this because she wants Martha to walk up to her later on and say, I've never seen a more beautiful act of worship than what you did today with Jesus. She's doing this because she loves the Lord. She's doing this because she loves the Lord. Genuine worship never counts the cost. It is not intimidated by others' opinions, thoughts, or preferences. It only has thoughts for Christ. What if we did what Colossians says, that in all things He might have preeminence? When you got up in the morning, Jesus was the preeminent personality in your life. When you lay down at night, Jesus is the preeminent personality in your life. She worshiped Him. She worshiped Him. Now I'm going to go ahead and address the Judases, because they're there too. Isn't it amazing? Martha's serving, Lazarus is fellowshipping, Mary is worshiping, and Judas, he's complaining. Those who do the least complain the most.
You're right.
Judas says, how come this wasn't sold? Thinking Pharisee. That's what he was. No, preacher, Judas was a disciple. Well, he's fixing to get paid by the Pharisees. And he said it. He said the poor, you got the poor, we could have gave this money to the poor. He didn't want to give no money to no poor. We don't read where Judas was next to Jesus in John chapter 5. I mean, why? If Judas was really concerned about the poor, then at the Pool of Bethesda, where there were hundreds, if not thousands, of poor, desolate people, why don't we read in the Bible that Judas was walking around going, God bless you, brother. Here is a pence. I hope you get well. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. Here is a pence. I hope. We don't read Judas doing that. God bless you, brother. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to kick you. It's that interactive preaching. God bless you, brother. Here's a pence. That's a whole day's wage. Why don't you go get you some food? We don't find that. Here's your pence. Why don't you take it back home to your mom and your family and let them have what they need? Sister, I know you've been laying here for a long time. Why don't you just, here's a pence. Why don't you just take that pence and go get what you need? Sister, I know you've been struggling. Here's a pence. Why ain't Judas doing that? Yeah, I'm coming to you too. How come he's not laying his hand in her and say, here you go, here's what you need. I know you got some doctor bills that need to be paid. There you go, go pay them. How come he's not saying, I know you've been sick and you've been dealing with a lot of sickness. Why don't you go buy you a chicken so you can get some eggs? I mean, you need some chickens. She needs some chickens. Mom and Dad, I know a place where you can get some. I know you've been struggling. I know you've been dealing. I know you've been going through some things. Here's a pence. It's a whole day's wage. Why don't you take it and go, here you go. Here you go, buddy. I know you've been struggling. I know you've been facing some things. And I just want you to hear something from Jesus. We don't find Judas doing that anywhere in the Scripture. He didn't care about the poor. He did not care about the poor. He cared about making a fuss about somebody giving something to the Lord. You want to see something that'll spark jealousy? You let somebody find out whether or not somebody's given more. And Jesus had already addressed that. And that little widow woman walked up. She put in her two mites. Jesus is standing off to the side and he says, hey, y'all see that? She just gave more than everybody else in here. Was it more financially? No. It was more in the sense of worship. She gave what she had. She'd done what she could. Judas is fussing about that. John goes on and calls him a thief. I'm wondering, this is about 60 years after Jesus had walked the face of the earth that John is writing. John is written in A.D. 95 or 96, and I'm wondering if John the Apostle is not writing, and as he's writing, he's thinking, man, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I see that Judas was a thief as he pens these words? He never gave anything to the poor. He never worked with us. He was always missing when service needed to be done. He was never there when fellowship time came. And as Mary worshiped that day and gave all that she had, man, that rascal was sitting in the corner with a scowl on his face. Why didn't I see it? Because he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. You can be in the company of Jesus. Be fed by Jesus. Watch Jesus do incredible miracles and still not love Jesus. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. This world will always have people that are poor and in need. It will always be. But you might not have every opportunity you think you do to worship the Lord. You can worship Him in the ways that she did. She gave everything that she had. She gave her glory over to Him. She worshiped Him wholeheartedly. And because of her worship, the whole house was affected. Because Lazarus had gotten delivered by Jesus, verse 9 says that they wanted to kill him too. The closer you walk with the Lord, the more enemies in the world you're going to find. And it may be the religious people that turn enemies. But worship never counts the cost. You might lose a friend or two. I don't like losing friends. I like friends. I like being around people. I like, even if you think differently than me, and believe me, I have friends that think vastly differently than I do. But I like them as a friend. Here's what I found, Brother David. The real friends won't divide with me over Jesus. We might separate over political differences, social differences. But when it comes to Jesus, they know if they separate with me over that, they in the wrong. I'm on the right side of history with this one, amen? Jesus saves. He delivered and saved Lazarus. And for that, people turned against him. I don't know what the cost of worship is, but I know when you pay it, it'll be worth everything you've paid. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you know, Lord. God, I ask you to help this morning. I ask you, Lord, that Gateway would worship you. That we would lay aside the thoughts and the opinions of others. And we would just worship you. Lord, you've made us free to worship. God, give us the ability. Help us as we bring our box of costly ointment. Lord, as we bring our glory, let us worship you, Lord, in your power, in your spirit, and in truth. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning while we sing?